afterwards, because I don't want to do that beforehand. But I'll be the first one to the back when we're done here. Amen. Well, here we are, round three. Amen. It's been a good week. I've enjoyed being here. I'm not pleased with your traffic here, though. It's between left-hand turns, blocking up the left lane, and right-hand turns, and parking on the right. You need a third lane. And this city would go so smooth. But we got a problem. There's not enough room for a third lane. I get that. But I'm used to the trolleys now. I understand they're like this big cars, that's all. And, you know, in New York, you fear the train. It'll run you over. Here, they got brakes, so I get it. And so it's been good. I've enjoyed getting to know the area. And I've had to go old school because I don't have a GPS for Canada. Garmin wanted $60 for me to update my maps for Canada, and I said, no, I'll buy an atlas for $5. And so we didn't even do that. We just printed maps off of Google Earth or whatever it was, Google Maps, and I've been doing that and doing what I love best, just trying to find your way around. I enjoy that. And I'm a map geek. Anybody with me? I love studying maps. If I'm bored, I study maps. Anywhere in the world, I'm studying them. And I love getting into a new town, and I've been studying the maps and seeing how to navigate Toronto and going out there and adventuring down those lanes. It's been fun. It's been enjoyable. And tomorrow I've got a big adventure planned to go see that tower, from the ground anyway. We'll get good pictures. Looked online. It's like $100 to go up there. I'm like, no, I'll see it just fine from the ground. But we'll go see that area and enjoy downtown Toronto. I've always wanted to visit Toronto. And it's actually a blessing. Of all the Canadian cities, Toronto's been the one I wanted to go to, probably because I had a guy in my dorm from Toronto when I was at the University of North Dakota and got to know him some, and he would describe Toronto as being this cosmopolitan city. And it's true. I'm really surprised. It's people from all over the world I have seen with my eyes just these last couple of days, and it's been good. Well, tonight let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to say thank you for your accommodations and your commitment to being here each night. You know, I know that's not an easy task, and may the Lord reward you for coming and being a part of these services. Especially, you know, some people consider today a holiday. I've seen a lot of people dressed up. Thought that was tomorrow. Do you do that early up here? Or is it just people doing it because of school and work? A day early, maybe that's what it is. But I saw, what's that?
The double dipping.
Yeah. they're celebrating Hallowed Eve evening, and so on and so forth. But tomorrow being the holiday, I don't know where you stand on that. But I, as for me and my house, we're not fans of the holiday, whether it be from the religious side of it or the negative spiritual side of it, whatever. Anyway. I'm not here to talk about that, but I think it's an interesting time. And I believe God wants to do something spiritually beneficial tonight.
Amen.
That'll carry through the day tomorrow and into Sunday. And I hope that tonight, as we build off what we looked at the last two nights, that there will be things that God impresses you with to go forward. Amen. And I'm excited about this chapter. There are some key verses in here that you probably already know, but in light of the context of chapters 1 and 2, which, you know, we can be very guilty of as God's people, of just taking a verse here or there. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I would have to say probably one of the most abused verses in all the Bible,
sure.
Because everybody wants to attach that to their sports, right? Yeah. I'm not too certain that's the application that the Bible intended that verse to be used. I believe it's about spiritual strength, not so much physical strength, and so on and so forth. Maybe we'll say more about that next time. But let's pray. I want, above all else, I want our hearts and minds to be in tune with the Lord tonight. I want the Lord, and we're going to ask the Lord if He would visit with us. And I don't want to be here without the Lord. It'd be a waste of an evening if it was just us. We need the Lord.
Amen.
And I said the other night too, and I stand by it, because as a pastor of a church, And it can vary all the time as to who's present, but we always take God's promise where two or three are gathered together in His name. He said, there will be in the midst.
Amen.
I believe that God's going to meet with us today.
Amen.
And so I want God to speak to me. You know, every time, I mean, I don't know if I can say every time, brother, you understand what I'm going to say, but almost every time I preach, God teaches me more. As I'm standing here preaching and teaching what God's already taught, oh, whoa, thank you, Lord. And so I'm excited about what God's going to teach me tonight.
Amen.
Even though I've spent quite a bit of time in studying and meditating upon this passage, there's still more for me to learn.
Yeah, amen.
And so I can't wait myself. And we'll see how it goes. Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your divine presence tonight. Lord, we know the devil's holiday is begun in the hearts and minds of so many people, and how people love to follow after the things of death and darkness. And Father, may Your children be children of light, children of the day, who follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that are in truth and honesty and righteousness, approving things that are excellent. And Father, I pray that You'd come meet with us, that the Spirit of God would convict us, challenge us, lead us, whatever it is that You need to do in our hearts. Father, I look forward to what You're going to show me tonight as we study through this chapter. Father, it's Your divine Word, it's Your inspired Word that You've preserved for us down through the centuries. And Lord, I believe it's very, very applicable for us tonight. So would You teach us and do the work that only Your Spirit can do. A supernatural work through Your Word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I love how he starts out in the middle of this epistle. You know, there's four chapters, right? And here we are in the middle of this chapter. And he says, finally. All right? You know, kind of sounds like preachers. I know. Guilty as charged. Finally. Finally. How many times are we going to say finally, right? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I think he starts out with this on purpose because sometimes in light of all that God is performing in our lives, you know, back there in chapter 1 we looked at 2 nights ago, how He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the midst of all that God is doing, sometimes we have a hard time catching our breath. And we fail to rejoice. What a blessing that God is at work in our lives.
Right,
rejoice in that. Rejoice in each moment that God. And, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's chapter 12, it talks about how when we're corrected, you know, when God corrects us, when our fathers corrected us at the time, we're like, oh man, you know, I'm in trouble with Dad, and we get corrected, or Mom gets after us, right? But at the time that when we're corrected, it's not joyful, we're not joyous, but afterwards, it yields that fruit.
Right. Amen.
And the same is true when we subject ourselves to the Word of God, and when we subject ourselves to preaching. By the way, people think you're crazy coming here on a Friday night. Think you're crazy. Why would you go listen to some guy preach the Bible on a Friday night and have things exposed and pointed out in your life that are wrong? Why would you subject yourself? Why would you put you in a place where the Spirit of God could convict you and show you that you're wrong? Well, at the time, it may not be comfortable, but in time, what? It's a joyful thing.
Yeah, amen.
I am so glad over the last 20 years that God's Spirit convicts me and shows me that I'm wrong.
Amen.
At the time, is it pleasant? No. I don't like conviction. Yes, Lord, you're right. You're right, Lord. What you say in this book is right, and I am wrong. My thinking is wrong. My attitude's wrong. My actions are wrong. And at the time, it doesn't seem pleasant, but it does when we get over it.
Yes, amen.
And we can rejoice. He says, rejoice. God's been at work in your life. Rejoice. And then last time we looked in chapter 2, how God wants us to have the mindset of humility. And every time I read chapter 2, I get convicted. Because there are times that I'm not seeking another person's wealth. I'm seeking my own wealth.
Right.
Yes, Lord. There are times when I don't esteem other better than self. And I'm convicted about it because I'm lifting myself up.
Yes, sir.
But afterwards, when I get right, that's when I rejoice.
Amen.
He said, after these things, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what He's doing. And He says, to write these same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And Paul is joyful in that he can have an influence in the lives of the people of this church in Philippi. And you know, I think if anybody knows how to rejoice, it ought to be God's people. You know, the world may have a few fleeting moments of happiness because their baseball team wins. You know, those guys down in Kansas City, they have some happiness. The guys in New York, they don't know what happiness is just yet. Right? Maybe they will later. I don't know. But you know what? There's no joy in that. There's no joy in winning a baseball game. You know, kids tomorrow are going to be happy because they're going to get a bag full of candy. But it doesn't give us joy. The things that give us joy are the things of God, the things that are spiritual.
Right, amen.
If you want to rejoice tonight, rejoice your name's written in heaven. Rejoice that God is at work in your life. Rejoice that God is working to put you in a place where your life will please Him. As you looked at there in Revelation 4 last evening. And that brings us to this chapter. Look at verse number 2. It says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we'll stop reading there at the end of verse 9. And the first thing I want us to consider tonight is winning Christ. Paul uses that wording there at the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ. You know, Wednesday night, we were looking at the performance of God, and last night at the pleasing of God, the pleasure of God, and tonight I look at the prize of God. We're going to get to verse number 14 in just a little while. As I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There's a prize to be had in all of this. God has a work to do. He's performing a work in us because He wants our lives to please Him. It's why He made us. And in the midst of that, He's given us a goal. He's given us a prize to set our eyes upon in all of this. And He begins by talking about how He must win Christ. You know, the enemy has tried unsuccessfully, ultimately, but successfully in some people's lives to keep people from knowing Christ. I wish, you know, when I first went to New York, I thought, man, if people just got the truth, they'd get saved. Well, I've found out there's a little more to it than just knowing a few verses. I thought for sure if I could just be there, and I'm a New Yorker, and I understand how they think, and they'll hopefully accept me because I'm one of them, and if I could just give them some truth, then they'd receive the truth. It's a miracle of God. You said it before, brother. It's a miracle of God when someone gets saved.
Amen.
And it takes the work of the Spirit of God along with the truth of the Word of God. But for so many people, the truth of the Word of God is like water off a duck's back. You know how water goes? You know, the duck's feathers produces oil, and there's oil all across their feathers. So when the water hits it, it just repels right off.
And so many hearts have been deceived in this world by Satan, so that when the truth hits their hearts, it just sheds off, just like that water off the oily duck.
Right.
And Satan has worked hard to keep people from truth. And that's why Paul's warning, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. The word concision, the word concise, it means to cut, to divide, to be concise, to be sharp and to cut things up. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to sow tares, he wants to sow lies, he wants to keep people from truth. He wants to cause divisions. And all along, he gives them some kind of a religion that they can attach themselves to and yet be lost. And continue on thinking that they're okay. I face it so many times, I know you do here, people having some form of spirituality, some form of religion, and very ignorant of any kind of truth. Paul was one of them. And it took a miracle of God. And he talks about how so many people have confidence in their flesh. They're confident that they're right with God. They're confident they're going to go to heaven one day because of them and their religion. Paul says, wait a minute, if you've got confidence in the flesh, I'm more. Listen to my credentials. Listen to what I have to say. I was circumcised the eighth day. I mean, I'm right there. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a guy that touches the law perfectly, and I'm a Pharisee. I'm so zealous, in fact, I persecuted the church. And when it came to the righteous of the law, I was blameless. Of course, in the eyes of religion, that's all surface stuff. Because when he gets saved, he tells us the truth, right? What does he say? He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners.
Right, amen.
The truth comes out eventually. And what does he mean? That in his heart, he's a sinner. So many people in religion think that as long as they've got the outside looking good, everything will be okay. But that's not so. God is interested in the heart.
Amen.
What's going on in the inside? You know, true worship of God must be from the heart. True worship is got to be inward, not what we do on the outside. Of course, if the inside's right, then the outside will be right. But the outside can be wrong. Or the outside can look right, but the inside be wrong. The Lord Jesus talked about whited sepulchres.
Right.
He said, you look great on the outside, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. And so there are people who have confidence in the flesh. They think they know what worship is. They think they can handle everything. Verse 3 says, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. You know, a lost person cannot worship God in the Spirit. A lost man can only worship God in the flesh.
That's true.
And God doesn't recognize it. You turn on the TV, you can see people worshiping God in the flesh. All across this country, in America, around the world, there are people that meet regularly and worship God in the flesh, and God has nothing to do with it. Jesus said that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Both are necessary. And because they have confidence in the flesh, there's no rejoicing. Look what he says there again in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcised which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. When we're truly worshiping God in the Spirit, we're going to rejoice in Christ. We've been saved and the Spirit of God dwells within Him. We're going to rejoice in who the Lord is. But when people are trusting themselves, there's no rejoicing.
Right.
They have no confidence. If they're trusting their flesh, they don't have any real confidence that they're even saved. They can't. But if we're saved, when the Spirit of God dwells within, and we trust in Christ, we can have confidence. I have this illustration of what religious people are like. It's like them trying to enjoy marriage as a single person. Wrap your brain around that for a minute. True worship will come from one who's truly saved. Someone who has entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ and falls in love with Jesus Christ, that's worship.
Amen.
In spirit. People who are not saved It's like a single person trying to proclaim how great marriage is. Now, a single person can know a lot of truth about marriage, and they can understand the principles and the dynamics, and they can understand what could be, but until they get married, they'll never understand what marriage is like, and they'll never be able to enjoy marriage until they get married. And so many people are lost, filled with the confidence of the flesh that everything's okay, and they don't know the first thing about Christ. They've never enjoyed a relationship with Christ, a real living relationship, as opposed to just saying they know what it's like. And Paul says here at the end of verse 9, that I may win Christ. Having confidence in Christ. And look what he says in verse number 7. He says, but what things were gained to me. So what are we talking about? All the things he did in the flesh, all the spirit, the quote-unquote spiritual things he did in the flesh, all of his religious works, he says, all those things were gained to me. Right? Why do think about this. Why do religious people do what they do? It's for themselves. It's for me. It's for how I look. It's for how I appear. It's for me. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Amen.
He was willing to put it all aside. I know so many people. I know so many people have the hardest time and still struggle with getting saved because they just won't give up all that they have done for Christ.
It's true.
When the truth be known, it's for themselves.
Right.
Oh my. People are so proud. I'll go back to chapter 2. Christ made himself of no reputation. And yet we find people in religious circles today just trying to make a name for themselves. Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Would you give up everything you've ever done? Would you give up everything that you are to gain Christ? Look with me to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we find an example. Matthew 13, this is Jesus Christ speaking here. Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Amen? If you have truly found something that you consider to be so valuable, you will give up everything you have to gain it. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And notice, this was interesting, I was looking at this before. He went seeking goodly pearls. He's a merchant man. He's content to have a number of ones that are good. But when he found one of great price, he went and sold all he had. You know, it's kind of like marriage. If you find that one that is of great price, you'd be willing to give up the possibility of every other one to have that one.
Amen.
That's probably a good indicator to know you've found the right one. Besides, obviously, praying about it and God giving you peace about it. But if you have found that one, you're willing to give up every other one. And if winning Christ is special to you, and if you see the value of Jesus Christ, you're willing to give up everything.
Right. Amen.
To gain Him.
That's good, brother.
Paul says that I may win Christ. I count it all. I mean, you think about it, Paul. I mean, you're such a zealous man. So I give it up. Paul, I mean, you did so much for God. Right? Did he tell us I was zealous for God? He did it thinking it was for God. He said, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. A proper understanding of all things. We put everything, we consider it all but dung, and we give our 100% commitment to Christ. And being found, verse 9 says, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know why we can have confidence in Christ and salvation? You know we can be certain that we're saved? Because we're not trusting in ourselves. So many people in this world, because of religion, they think it's about how good they are. And when you tell someone who's religious that you know you're saved, you know what you're saying to them? In their mind, you're saying you think you're that good. No, that's not the case. It's not about how good I am. It's about Jesus Christ and how good He is.
Amen.
It's what He's done.
Right.
I don't have my own righteousness. It's about faith in Christ and His righteousness. You know what salvation is? I look at salvation as simply this. I need an object. For an object lesson. I borrow the hymn away. You know what salvation's like? I'm holding on to something. I'm trusting in something. And in order for me to get saved, I've got to let go of my book of good works, of my religious credentials, of my show. I've got to be willing to let go so that I can grab onto what the Lord has done for me.
Amen.
We're so consumed. We don't want to let go of what we're trusting in. He says in verse 10, that I may know Him. And so the very first thing is heading towards this prize. I mean, I'm never going to have this prize that God is talking about in verse 14 if I won't let go of the things that I'm holding on to. My hands will never receive a prize if I won't let go. You ever see little kids when they've got their hands full of things and you want them to hold something? And you know what I'm talking about? And then they can't grab onto something because, hold my hand. And they go, my son will have four or five Matchbox cars and this toy and this thing. And he can't even hold my hand because he's holding on to something else. So put those things in your pockets. You got to let go of those. Hold on to me. And sometimes we're so busy holding on to things that don't matter that we're not free to grab onto what truly matters.
Right.
Verse 10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I believe what we're saying here, you know, being saved is first and foremost winning Christ. And once we've won Christ, it's time to get to know Christ. Sometimes God's people are guilty. Well, I'm saved, that's all that matters. Well, to a degree, I get that. To a degree, yes, in eternity, as long as I'm saved, that's all that matters. Yes, however, there's more to the saved life than just being saved.
Right.
From sin and being saved from hell. There's more to it. There's a Savior who is performing a work in me where my life will please Him, and He's going to give me a prize. But I need, for me to get a hold of this prize, I need to know Christ. Paul says that I may know Him. I counted all those things but loss that I might win Christ, and now I want to know Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. I think confession's good. I'll be honest with you. When I was first saved, I couldn't say, I love the Lord. Those words, I love you, I don't use flippantly. However you use those words, that's your business. But I don't say that to my wife every 3 seconds, lest those words just
you know, become so routine that they, that I would be guilty of making them meaningless. But when I use those words, it's because I mean something. And I couldn't honestly say when I was first saved, I love the Lord. Now I'm very thankful, appreciative. I know that He loves me. But it took time for me to grow in my love for Him before I could say, I love the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Now some people, they're not like me. Maybe they weren't as cold as I am, or maybe they just use the words a little more freely to express other things. But it took me some time before I could say that. I love the Lord. I had to get to know Him. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I had to experience some time of walking with and knowing my Savior. Not that there was any reason why I know I wouldn't love Him. I just needed time to get to know Him. I needed time to experience some things with my Father before I could say those words from my heart. And here's another side of the reason why it took me a while is because I grew up amongst Christians that would use those words so flippantly. I didn't want to be that guy. They talk about, I just love the Lord, you know, as if it's nothing. And so maybe it was more of a reaction as well, or an overreaction. But God spent time with me. I spent time with God. And the time came where I could say, Lord, I love You.
Praise God. Amen.
I love You. And I want to live for You.
Amen.
I want to serve You. I want everything to be well. And there's been a growing desire in my heart to know Him more and more and to know the power of His resurrection. Now, when I think of that phrase, the power of His resurrection, I don't think, I've been examining this for a while, but I don't think there's a greater display of power known to man besides the power of resurrection.
Amen.
I mean, I've always been amazed by the power of water. Well, in 1997, I was in Grand Forks, North Dakota, when the city flooded. The entire city was flooded. Long, long, hard winter and lots of snow, lots of rain in the springtime. It flooded the entire city. The river that's normally about 20 yards wide was 20 miles wide. And just incredible. And to see what water can do, to see the devastation that water can do, and pick up houses and move them and twist them, and what water can do. When you think about the power, hydropower, it's strong stuff. Hydraulics. That's all it is. It's water power. It's amazing stuff. Air. I mean, air has amazing power. Look at a hurricane, a tornado. Pneumatic power. I mean, air is a powerful thing. But those things are nothing compared to the power of the resurrection.
Amen.
Where Jesus Christ, by His own power, overcame death.
Right. Amen.
That's power.
Yeah.
And Paul says, I want to know Him. I won Christ. I gave up my dead religion. I gave up my sin and I got saved. And I've won Christ. And I want to know Him. And I want the power of His resurrection. And Paul looked forward to the day when he would experience the resurrection.
Amen.
And that day when all of those that are dead in Christ will be raised up, they'll experience that resurrection. Those that are falsely to be absent from the bodies of the presence of the Lord, and so those that are saved have died, have already gone on to be with the Lord. But even while he was in this world, there was some power to experience. I mean, Paul was on death's doorstep a number of times. By the time he was stoned, and the next thing you know, he's back up. Who knows? Who knows what occurred during those moments when they thought he was dead?
Yeah,
he's preaching right again, right away. I mean, Paul got a glimpse
and understood the power of His resurrection, how that Jesus Christ has the greatest power in all the universe,
Amen.
The power to defeat death.
Right, yes, sir.
I think we need to get to know our Savior.
Amen.
If we get a hold of His power, it will transform your faith.
Right.
If my Savior, if my Father has the power to overcome death, what is it that I'm facing tonight that He can't overcome?
That's good, brother.
What is it? Well, yeah, I know, nothing's impossible. Right, hello. If nothing's impossible for Him, why is our faith even challenged? Well, I get it, we're human. Can I say this? Maybe it's time for us to ask God to let our faith be challenged. And I've had people, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but I've had people challenge my faith about this. Hey, why don't we ask God for this? And there are times I'd be like, yeah, whatever. And I'm like, wait a minute, why don't we? You know, we had last year our church, We were behind on our rent by 3 months. That's $4,500. And we had a guest speaker in, preached a meeting for us, a camp meeting. And the last night he says, God's changed my message. I got excited. I mean, the Lord leading him in something. And he preached a message on faith. And I knew from the word go that God spoke to our hearts about trusting Him with our church's financial obligation. And within 6 weeks, God paid that debt.
Praise God.
And we knew it. I mean, it was on a Wednesday night He preached that. Me and some of the folks from our church had a tremendous prayer meeting right there at the altar. I just knew that God would do it. The following Sunday, 4 days later, I got a phone call from our landlords, a couple of Italian guys down near the city. Where's our money? He said, we're coming up there in 2 weeks. I wasn't nervous. Because I knew what happened that Wednesday night. I knew when we prayed with tears. I mean God was in it. I knew when we prayed that God was going to answer that. And God did. Well, this year, you know, another great challenge of our faith, and God provided. You know what happened this year? We were behind double that. $9,000. What do you do? Can God provide?
Amen.
As a leader of a church, what do? I don't have it. I know nobody in the church has it. Well, you know what God did? God saved a man back in May. Brought him to our church in June. I had nothing to do with that. In September, I baptized him, and one of the sons that got saved, his wife just got saved. We're praying for another one. 2 weeks ago, he says, God impressed me that I need to give this to Him. A check was written for all that we owed.
Praise God.
So what's the point? Not just to tell a story, but to show that through that experience last year when God provided, we knew what the answer was this year. That God is able. How we may not know, but God is able.
Amen.
He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God can provide. We get a hold of God's power. We understand and believe with our hearts that God's power, it'll affect the way we pray. It'll affect what we believe. It'll affect everything. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment.
Amen.
And I don't even like to use financial illustrations, but it's something we all understand. Amen.
Right.
It's not about money. It was about God and what He can do. Well, you know, it was interesting. I forgot to mention this slight detail. About a month and a half ago, and I hadn't heard anything from the landlords in quite a few months, they called me again,
and said, "We need money." I said, "Well, remember what happened last year?" They said, "Yep." I said, "Our God provided." And he said, "Well, maybe your God can provide again."
Praise God.
And so you know when I sent him that check, I wrote a little letter boasting in the Lord.
Amen.
God has provided.
Amen. Praise God.
And I don't like being behind on such things. I don't like that. It's not my normal practice. But, you know, as I told him, I said, you know, I'm not holding anything back. If I had it, I'd give it to you, but we don't have it. I believe God allowed that on purpose.
Amen.
As a testimony of what God can do. Hebrews 11, now faith, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained the report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Jump down to verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated. Well, he was a man with a walk with God, right? And God took him home. That he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what we were looking at last night. God wants our lives to be in such a place that it pleases him. Enoch understood that. He walked with God. God worked in his life. And God and Enoch had a great relationship. They walked together. Read Genesis. And God took him home. He pleased God.
Amen.
He was a man of faith. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. If I want my life to please God, you know, there's one primary thing that God's going to be doing in your life, teaching you to live by faith.
Right. Amen.
Because faith trusts in the character and in the power of who He is.
Right.
Living by faith. It's fun. once you get past yourself,
yeah,
it's a lot of fun. I said last year when God provided that. God used a church last year from another state. And I don't even know. Just that, I don't even know how the pastor ever found out that we were in financial straits. And that was huge. You know, last year, $4,500, that's a lot of money. Where is that going to come from? And you know what? God taught us through that. We had been stressing. The treasurer and a couple of the trustees, everyone's been stressing over the finances. And God allowed that to happen. I can say this very clearly. From that experience last year all the way up to this year, nobody was stressing. It was a reality. Was it a concern? Of course it was a concern. But nobody was stressing. We knew that God would provide.
Amen.
How? I don't know. We don't know. But God will provide. And it was fun. And I even said last year, I said, well, if God has built our faith up to trust Him for $4,500, what's He going to have to do to increase our faith next time? Oh, what's after $9,000? Is God able?
Amen. Yes, sir,
Lord. God is pleased. God is pleased when we live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's trusting His character. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith says, I know God can, and that He'll do it for me. And you know, we don't typically wrestle with, we know God can. You and I don't wrestle with that. If we understand even elementary things about God and His power, we know that He can. We wrestle with whether He'll do that for us or not. Well, if I know that He loves me, which I know He does, and if I'm walking with Him and I'm praying for things that are in His will, then I know He will. You know the times we were challenged by that, whether He'll do that for me, is if we're not even so sure if that's what God wants for us. That is challenging. Of course, we know He'll never give us anything that's contrary to His will. It's not good for us. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And you can't forget the last part of verse 10, and the fellowship of His sufferings. See, we like the good part, don't we? Oh, I want to know Christ. Amen. I want to know His power. Amen. Paul says there's something else that we need to know. It's the part that keeps us humble.
Right, yes.
Paul says, lest He be exalted above measure. God will also have you to take part in the fellowship of His sufferings.
Our flesh doesn't want that. But it'll be a spiritual event. And in any way, whether it be some light affliction or some major persecution, I believe that through it all, it'll accomplish two things. A, it'll humble our flesh. And B, it'll lift up our spirit. Because I get to experience what Christ experienced. In the world, John 15 talks about, don't marvel not the world hates you. It hated him first.
Right, yeah.
Don't be surprised when people on the job hate you for standing up for truth. Don't be surprised when family hates you because every time you get together, you got to talk about Christ and bring up Christ. Don't be surprised. We didn't know the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul says, verse 11, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. I mean, the only way we'll ever experience the resurrection of the dead is because of Christ. And so Christ is the answer. Winning Christ and knowing Christ. And lastly, considering being apprehended of Christ. Verse 12. This is where it all comes together. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So tear that apart in your mind and your heart for a moment. He says, not as though I had already attained. I mean, he's making it very clear. He's being humble. Of course, we know as we study chapter 2 that the only way we'll ever have anything good going on spiritually is when we're humble. Making ourselves of no reputation, esteeming other better than self. He says, I've not attained. I've not arrived. I'm not there yet. Well, Paul, man, you're like A1 Christian. I mean, I can't think of a better Christian. Well, I haven't arrived. I know something about you. You've not arrived. I've not arrived. None of us have.
Right, amen.
And that keeps us humble.
Amen.
Humility will allow me to see that I have not arrived. I have not attained. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend. What does the word apprehend mean? Anybody know? The police apprehended the suspect. What does apprehend mean? It means to get a hold of. To lay hold of. To go after it and get a grab on. And the problem that you and I face, God has something He wants us to apprehend. Well, first of all, we've got to let go of what we're holding on to. So that we're free to lay hold of what God intends for us to get a hold of.
Amen.
Say, what is that? Oh, it's what He's describing here. So that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I love that phrase. I got saved, I want Christ, and He's got a hold on me. He has apprehended me because there's something that He wants me to get my hands on for His honor and glory.
Right, amen.
I got to let go of what I'm holding on to. Because the one that's got a hold on me has something He wants me to get a hold of for Him. Look at Acts 26. From the moment Paul got saved, God made it clear to him he's got a plan for his life. That great Pharisee, that great persecutor of the church, God had a plan for his life. And part of that was learning to suffer. In Acts 26, Paul giving his testimony. Well, I don't know how much I want to read here. So much to read. He talks about in verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even in strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And this is when Saul gets saved. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet. And by the way, I don't know how much time elapsed between verse 15 and 16. I don't know. I can imagine it being some time. And God says to him, but rise, stand upon my feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. And so Paul got saved, and God says, I've got a plan for your life that you're going to be a minister. You're going to serve other people, and you're going to be a witness of what you are seeing right now, of what you're experiencing right now, your own salvation. And I'm going to teach you more. I'm going to perform a work in you, Saul. And I'm going to teach you what it's like to please me. That's why I made you, Saul, so that I can use your life. I've got a hold of you now, and I want you to get a hold of what I want you to do.
Yeah, amen.
I want you to be a minister and a witness. Whatever I teach you, you show them. And he says there in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I'll deliver you. In other words, you're going to experience some suffering, but I'll deliver you. Here's why. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Amen. But showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Here's what they should do. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance.
Praise God.
And that's what he preached. He preached that till the day he died. Repent. Turn from yourself and sin and put your faith in Christ Jesus and then live for Christ. That's why God gets a hold of our lives.
Amen.
To please Him. And when we get it, when God gets a hold of us and God performs that work in our hearts and we get in our lives are in a place where God has put us where we can please Him, now God sets this prize before us. Look at verse 13, brethren. He says it again, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When I get a hold of God's love for me, when I understand how much God loves me, and I get a hold of the fact that God has forgiven me, I can forget those things which are behind.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
You know, one of the things that sidelines God's people is we carry the guilt of the past.
Right.
Now let's talk about the guilt of the past before we were saved. I'll sum it up in three words. Under the blood.
Yeah, amen.
In God's economy, in God's heart, God's eyes, it's gone.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Praise
don't,
God.
Don't let the enemy draw that up before you. It's gone.
Amen.
It's gone. Don't let that keep you from what God has for you.
Right.
Secondly, what about the things we've done wrong after we've been saved? Sin, wrong decisions. Failures. I know one thing. I can't change the past. I'd love to be able to stand here and say, you know, in the last 20 and a half years of being saved, you know, the first 20 and a half, they're under the blood. And the second 20 and a half, well, you know, I've just done everything right. I wish I could say that. But I can't. I have sinned. I've made poor decisions. I've not loved the Lord like I ought to. I've not lived for Him like I ought to. There's a part of me that says, oh, why bother? I can't do it. I've messed up. Paul says, this one thing I do.
Yeah.
Forgetting those things which are behind.
Praise God. Yeah.
Maybe you're wrestling with something tonight. Maybe there's something in the past that's pulling you back. from following after Christ. Let's learn something from Paul. It's time to bury those things. Now, if it's sin, it has to be dealt with a biblical way. And we don't just sweep our sin to the carpet. Well, forgetting those things that are behind. You deal with them. You repent. You confess. You get it right with God. Deal with it God's way.
Amen.
And then we can put those things behind.
Yes, sir.
And God, when God forgives, He forgets.
Yes, sir, brother.
He's not like us.
Yes, God. Amen.
But let's do it the right way, so it can be forgiven and forgotten. We've made mistakes. We get it right. He says, we can put those things behind. It's one thing of forgetting us and reaching forth. You know, there's something else we've got to put behind us too. Not only our past failures, but our past successes.
Amen.
You know, sometimes our successes of the past keep us from going forward. We want to stay in glory land and boast in all that we do. Mm-mm. Can you imagine Paul, after his first missionary journey, goes there into Asia Minor. Oh, yep. We did. We're done. Look what God did. Went to Derby and Lystra. We did all the other. It's time to go do more. Put the successes behind you. There's more that God wants you to do. He says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's something in front of you that God wants you to go for. What does God have for you today? What does God have for you this week, this year? What does God want for the rest of your life? And He says here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. As I press. That word press. I love doing word studies. What does the word press mean? The word press means to run after. To run swiftly, to catch someone, to seek after earnestly and eagerly. You know, we talk about this, hey, press on. What do we mean by that? Go after it. Go get it.
Amen.
Even though you've been having a hard time, press on. Go after it. What do we go after? Christ.
Yeah.
Press on. Amen. You know, in basketball, we talk about a full court press, right? You know what that is. What does that mean? In that application, we mean to put an aggressive pressure. Go after that guy. We're going to press him. Go after it. Forget the things that are behind. It's time to go forward. Press on. It's time to keep on. To go after Christ. Here's a dictionary definition. It means to move or cause to move into a position of contact with something by exerting continuous physical force. And if we were to replace that, I'm going to go after Christ with all that I have. I'm going to press on for Christ and after Christ. Because He's the mark.
Amen.
I press toward the mark. That word mark is the distant mark that we look at. It's the goal. It's the end view. That's what we're looking to. You know, he talks about over in Hebrews. In Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I believe what he's saying is that you look to the mark. The mark is Christ. There he is. He is the one I'm pressing after. And he's going to be there at the end. The one I go to. I always, when I taught my children how to ice skate, I like to ice skate. I do it once or twice a year. I enjoy it. And when they're first learning and get on the ice, any of you Maple Leaf fans here? One. All right, maybe you understand. You know, there's different lines. You got red line, you got the blue line, right? You know, and I would make my kids sit. I'll stand right here, and they're about 3 feet away. Come on, come to Daddy. And as they're coming, I'm moving back a little bit and a little bit. So that they're coming after me. They're coming after me, and I become their destination as well. Come on. I believe the Lord is there. I've got a hold of you. I've got something for you to do. Come after me.
Amen.
Come after me. I've been performing a work in your heart through these years. I've been performing there so that your life will be one that pleases me. And now come after me. I've got a prize for you. What does God say here? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. What's a prize? The prize is the award that goes to the victor. The prize is the award that goes to the one who goes after Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a high calling. You know how humbling it is to think that God would want to use my life for something for Him? That's humbling. I know what I am.
Yes, sir.
I know how incapable I am.
Amen.
I know how proud I can be. I know how wicked I can be. I know what I am. I also know what He can do if I'll just let go and apprehend, lay hold of that which He's laid hold of me for. God, here's my life. Take my life and use it. And Christ says, help me. Come after me. Come after me. I'll be with you. I've got a hold of you. I'm your goal. I'm your prize. Come after me. Because in the end, we gain Christ.
Amen.
He's the prize. He's everything. When Stephen finished up his life, the Lord was there, right?
Yeah, amen.
I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And there's the Lord standing there. Fulfilling this. And when Paul finishes his life, and you know what's amazing? This is a prison epistle. Amen. And even though Paul's in prison, I'm not done. I've got something before me.
Yeah.
I've got to keep going.
Amen.
And I think about all that God used Paul to do while he was in prison. How many of these epistles were written? I'm glad he went to prison. He was glad he went to prison too.
Praise God.
And all the people he got to witness to there in Rome and the time before kings and giving his witness and his testimony before King Agrippa and Felix and some of these other guys. I mean, he was just excited to be used of God. And he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Have this mind in you. A mind that's after Christ. A heart that's after Christ. Look what he says here in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. And Paul could say that in humility because he was following Christ. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In other words, ready for this? Pay attention to this. Mark those who walk after Christ. Verse 18, for many walk. I think he's making a distinction here. You know, we know there's between those who just talk the talk instead of walking the walk. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I think we're beyond that. I think you're beyond that. You know there are those that they've got all the talk, but there's no action. But there are also some that have action, but it's incorrect action. There are people that have a walk, but it's not after Christ. It's a walk after the world. It's a walk after self. I mean, there are people who will use the name Christ, and they've got a walk, but it's not after Christ. Televangelists. And some of these other guys that fill stadiums and such. Who have a talk and a walk, but it's not after Christ. It says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, weep and weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. I've always told our folks, you ought not follow someone who you can't know their personal life. Someone stands up and preaches the word, you know, guy on TV, internet, you don't know who they are. You don't know their personal life, if they're really after Christ or not. But God gives you pastors and teachers. You can know them. And you know whether they're after Christ or not. And when you have a man that follows after Christ and his heart's pursuing after Christ, mark that man and follow that example. Follow that example. Because that man is simply following after Christ. Let's close it with verse 20, 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Amen. There's that resurrection. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things in Himself. There's that power. He can subdue all things. If you're wrestling with something, Christ can subdue it.
Amen.
Okay. Whatever it is, it can be forgotten, and you can press on for Christ, after Christ. Think about your hands. What are you holding on to right now? What are you holding on to? You know, if you're a lost person who is simply religious, let go of that stuff. Count it but dung. And win Christ.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And once you get saved, keep those hands free so you can get to know Christ. And then you can lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of you. I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended of by Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. God's got a hold of me. There's something for me to get a hold of. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great chapter, this truth. And Father, how humbling and yet amazing it is that You got a hold of our lives because there's something You want us to get a hold of. Father, however You want to use each one of Your children, that's Your business. You are the Lord. Father, may we just be committed and ready to let go and allow You to lead us in what You have us to get a hold of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.
Just turn it off.